Hey, how about that sunshine this morning? Did you see that briefly? I just stared at the sun for a long time. I didn't know what it was at first. Merry Christmas. In Orlando, apparently. Have you ever noticed that Christmas comes every year on the 25th, whether you're ready for it or not? Doesn't matter what the weather is. Doesn't matter if your shopping's done. Doesn't matter if you have kids puking. Christmas is coming on the 25th. At the core, Christmas is about one thing: God coming to earth in the form of a human being named Jesus. And the daily life and the eternal destiny of every person is determined by how they see that truth. Was he just a prophet, a good prophet, or was he truly God in the flesh? Is he still guiding us and active? Does he want to be involved in every piece of our life every single day? Or is this all just some good story? So we've spent the last four Sundays in a series called Do You See What I See? Considering how Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, Anna and Simeon, and the wise men saw Jesus. Thursday night, David Mahagan did a great job taking us through this potential story of this conversation between the Father and Son, getting Jesus ready to come to earth. And today, we're going to look at a few words of the Apostle John and how John saw Jesus. So I don't have a PowerPoint, so if you can turn your Bibles, your phones to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Just a little background about this guy, John, who wrote the Gospel of John. John was one of the first 12 followers of Jesus, and he was also one of the special three that got on the special trips. You know, Peter, James, and John, come on, they got the special opportunities. John refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. He was the one who leaned his head on Jesus' shoulder at the last meal together for the disciples. He was also the disciple whom Jesus spoke to 12 foot up on a cross, suffocating, and Jesus used some of his last breaths to say, John, take care of my mother. And not that he's, you know, competitive or anything, but he does record clearly in John 20, verse 4, that he was the disciple who outran Peter to the tomb, just saying, you know, to see it empty after Jesus' death. This is the John who wrote the gospel. The gospel with the most simple Greek language we have in the New Testament, and yet the most profound claims of truth. So it seemed appropriate to me to kind of continue this series looking at it through the lens, looking at the story of Jesus through the lens of the Apostle John. This guy, he really knew Jesus, okay? So let's look at his account in the first few verses of the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version today. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now he's talking about John the Baptist here, not the Apostle John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Now returning to Jesus. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the one, only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let's pray. God, we thank you for the Apostle John, and we thank you for the inspiration you gave him to write these words, that we might better know you, know who you really are, so that we might receive this grace and truth and follow you faithfully every single day, God. God, I think about all the thoughts going on in this room right now, the joy that people are experiencing, the heartbreak that people are experiencing. You know what words people need to hear. I pray that you would bring comfort where it's needed, and that you'd bring challenge and conviction where it's needed to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So who is this Jesus that John has come to know? You know, there's like a lot of different takes on who Jesus is. And you know, I like to preach with like a few points, like 7 points. So I've got 29 points here on, not quite, distinctives or characteristics of Jesus in these verses. So for some of you, this is going to feel like a total review. For others, it's going to be brand new. But unless you have this passage memorized in like half a dozen different versions, listen, and I'm sure God will speak something to you. You know, with the cultural context we live in, we need to have confidence about what we believe to be true. Not arrogance, not, you know, being belligerent. We need to have confidence about what we believe to be true. So first of all, in verse 1, we see that Christ is eternal. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the language that's used here is the same language that's used in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created. There was never a time where he was not. The New Living Translation says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. So he was never created. He just sort of transformed into a human being. He is beyond the limits of time. So is it any wonder to us that we don't understand God's timing? He's beyond time. He has all the time in the world, literally. Is it any wonder to us that at times things seem slow, maybe? So this past week, for my daughter, my 5-year-old daughter, it was like Friday was never going to get here. I mean, every day it was, when's Christmas? And you know, we'd tell her, and she said, okay, so not tomorrow or the day after. She was like, you know, just couldn't get it. Finally, Christmas morning comes, and she's like, I've been waiting 5 years for this day, she says. But, it, you know, our perspective changes as we age. For my dad, who's 72, you know, time is very different than it would be for a 5-year-old. As we get older, it changes because our sense of time is based on our previous experience, right? Can you imagine the perspective of the eternal God when it comes to time? His timing is always different, and yet it's always better than we could imagine in the long run. So this eternal nature of Christ also means something for us in terms of our eternity. Jesus said in John 5:24, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He or she has crossed over from death to life. Why do you think these vampire books are so popular anyway? I've never read any. Just because I don't like to read novels, but anyway. Why are they so popular? Because people are obsessed with the idea of living forever, of never dying, you know? But only Jesus can provide eternal life. And the cool thing, as I was reading and meditating on this week, for those of us who believe and keep, Jesus says, and keep my words, follow, that's evidence of our belief, we already have eternal life. In some weird kind of mysterious way, we have already crossed over into eternal life. I talked to somebody here at the end of the first service, lost his 3-year-old daughter in March. And this thing about the eternal nature of our lives gives him incredible comfort. So the first point is that Jesus is eternal and brings us along with him into that eternal existence. Second point is Jesus exists in something we call the Trinity. Verse 1, still in verse 1, and the Word was with God. So here's another mystery. How can the Word be with God and at the same time be God? As Christians, we are what you call monotheists. That means we believe there is only one true God. But we believe this God exists in something called the Trinity, in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, each with something of like a little different function. And all throughout the Gospel of John, John's point, he's trying to show this relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. John chapter 10, verse 30. And these are all red letter words, by the way. These are all words of Jesus. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. John 10:38, the Father is in me and I in the Father. John 12:45, when a person looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. John 6:63, my words are full of the Spirit. And John 7:16, my teachings are not my own, they come from the one who sent me. So, you know, as a man, here he is, God in the flesh, and yet still he's totally submitted to the Father. He says, I only do what the Father tells me. And I believe he did that in part because Jesus was trying to model to some extent how we should live this life, right? I think I've said this, you know, one other time. Jesus could have come to earth, lived a perfect week-long life, right? Died, rose from the dead, then resurrected, gone to heaven, and we would still have salvation. That's the point of salvation. But he lived. He lived, you know, 30-some years, 33 years. He was trying to model what this life is supposed to be about. And where did his teachings come from? It came from the Hebrew Scriptures. Jesus has quoted over half of the Hebrew Scripture, of the Old Testament, in his teachings, in the New Testament. So this huge portion of what Jesus is teaching, he gets from the Bible, this is just blowing my mind. Here you have God on earth saying, I need to know what's in here to live and to teach. So how much more do we need to know this stuff? Like this is part of how God on earth related to God in heaven was through actual things written down. Anyway, Jesus exists in the form of the Trinity. Third point is, and surprisingly, this is surprisingly controversial, Jesus is God. Verse 1, and the Word was God. So let there be no mistake about it, Jesus is God. This is the defining difference between Christianity and Islam, the Jehovah's Witnesses, even Judaism. This is one of our defining distinctives as Christians. All those other religions would define Jesus in some way as like a good prophet, maybe even a God, but we define Jesus as the God eternal in the flesh. And that's the main message throughout the Gospel of John, if you read it. Verse 18, John says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." How many of you have heard of C.S. Lewis, right? You know, probably the most famous line out of his book, Mere Christianity, is, you know, in short, I'm kind of paraphrasing it, but he basically says, Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. He can't be all three. And so that's true for us. He's either Lord of our life or he's not. And people can't say Jesus is a good prophet if he's claiming all these things about being a part of the Godhead. So Jesus is God. The fourth point is that Jesus is the creator. Verse 3, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." This kind of surprised me. Have you ever thought about Jesus as the creator? Not only the initial creator, but as sort of this ongoing creator of new life. Not only did he initially create you, he's still creating you. Psalm 139:13 says, the psalmist David writes, "For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb." You are not just some random person walking around. Like, Jesus specifically created each of you. Isaiah 64 verse 8 says, "We are the clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hand." Now, if you know anything about pottery, things are going to look like a ridiculous mess for a long time. That's okay. That's all a part of God forming us into what he wants us to be. And I just want to encourage you, he knows what he's doing with your life. And his time scale and his approach and the way he disciplines you are going to be different than you expect, but he knows what he's doing in your life. You ever felt like everything is breaking or everything is broken around you? We built our house 12 years ago, and so when we built the house, we put in new appliances. Well, something, I don't know if like I missed a label on the appliances or something, but at the 11-year mark, they all break. That's how it seemed to be in our case. We're familiar with brokenness, though, on a whole lot more difficult level than our toaster, you know. There's just brokenness everywhere around us. But the cool thing is that God has not just backed off, like, you people just take care of it, I'll see what happens. He's intimately involved. He's every day trying to create something new. Is that for me? Maybe that's the Lord. I just want to encourage you, you can trust him. You can trust him with his timing. He's not too busy. He's not too preoccupied. He's not too overwhelmed about helping recreate that thing that's been broken in you for 10 years. He didn't just set the earth into motion and just disappear. Now, I think this is important for us because we are desperate to be in control, right? To think of ourselves as our own little masters of our own little universe, right? I have this way, believe it or not, that I can sometimes make a red light turn green. My wife doesn't necessarily believe me, but I think it works. She thinks it's ridiculous, but we need a creator because as hard as we try, we just cannot create anything good on our own. Next, he is the Word. Verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." What is happening here? Why did John use the Word? Why not the way, the truth, the life, something we could, you know, the shepherd? Why does he start out with the Word? The description, the word refers to the single perfect physical expression of God. The Greek word logos defines Jesus as the message, as God's spoken message, spoken embodied message. It wasn't just Jesus' teachings that were his message, right? His miracles, all these amazing things he did, these signs, they were all a part of his message. Jesus said in John 10:25, "The miracles I do speak for me." So by a word, if you remember in Genesis 1, God speaks, and that's how everything comes into existence. Jesus speaks. By a word, Jesus created the universe. Universe, one with one verse. He created the universe. And by a word, Jesus heals, delivers, raises people from the dead, forgives. It's the same thing. So for some of us in here today, we need a word from the Lord. And I would just encourage you, ask God. Ask him to speak to you through your Bible, through the Spirit, through other people, through a prophetic word. Because of his authority, every word he gives is going to produce something good. Next, Jesus is the life and light of the world. I mean, you could do a week, 3-week series on this right here. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men and women. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So I saw the confession. I saw the Star Wars movie last night. I won't. I was not impressed. I wished I hadn't seen it, honestly. Sorry to offend you, but I actually don't really care. You know, because the movie did this great job showing darkness, but it did a very poor and pathetic job of trying to show light. Now, I wouldn't go messing with Star Wars because Star Wars isn't proposing to give us the gospel, except they're taking one of our metaphors from the scripture, darkness and light, and they're messing with it. And I don't like it. Apparently, darkness is far easier to visually express than light. You know, in the earth today, both darkness and light are far more extreme than we can imagine. And Star Wars is selling billions and billions of dollars worth of stuff. Not just because it's a clever story, but because it's an expression of this story of light and dark. And people are desperate for it. Whether people know it or not, they are longing to see light overcome darkness. You know, people will use different words for that. Happiness, peace, purpose, some kind of satisfaction. But really, everyone's longing for the same thing. They're longing for the true light that created them, and that is Jesus. So everyone is looking to fill this giant hole that only Jesus can possibly fill. Again, a few of the words of Jesus in John 8:12. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And one of my favorite verses, I have come that they may have life, and life to the full, John 10:10. The author and preacher, Pastor John Piper, says this: wherever you see a living person, you are seeing an image of the ultimate reality, the Word who was with God and was God. You're seeing an image of God. You have never met an ordinary human being. There are none. They are all extraordinary, they are all amazing, and they are all dead. Apart from believing in Jesus, we are all dead. In order to live forever and not come into judgment, we need the gift of life, and that life is in Jesus. These are hard words. Believing in Jesus and then following his way of life is the only way we live our life to the fullest, the way God intended for us to live. You know, when we go back to work tomorrow, travel back to wherever you're from, when you face all kinds of different challenges in 2016 for the relationships you have that are like hanging by a thread, Jesus Christ cares about all those details, and he wants to speak into every one of those situations, if you'll invite him to. Seventh point, Jesus was a human being. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I love the Message version. The Message version gets it right here. It says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Here you have God born like a human in a mess, you know, raised as a little kid. Jesus went through puberty, worked with his hands, got cuts from a chisel, no doubt. He gets tired, angry, hungry and thirsty. He laughed and he cried, like the movie Inside Out, right? He knew loneliness and grief. He knew every emotion there is except any that would resemble sin. And this experience of God becoming human is what we call the incarnation, what we call Emmanuel, God with us. And, you know, I confess that if this can become old news. We can hear this every year and be like, yeah, God became a human, lived his life for me, blah, blah. And I just want to challenge us to re-engage with this, to come to a place where we experience it anew. Somebody asked me today, they're like, what are you going to preach about? You know, what is it in a sentence? What is it in a line? I'm like, okay, were you really short attention span or what? But that God wants to be known, okay? I think if I were to say it in a sentence, God wants to be known. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. He's explained him. He's sent him. And so it's up to us to pursue God, to know him back. You know, this is a weak analogy, but it's like, you know, you can have somebody who's your friend on Facebook, right? You check the happy birthday, whatever. Or you can have a friend who is there for you when it gets bad. And take that times a bazillion jillion. That's the incarnation, God truthfully being there for us. Number eight, he is our brother. This John 1 through 18 doesn't use that word, but verse 12 says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Only those who believe in Jesus as the Son of God are born into this new family of God. You know that? You know, all 7 billion people walking the earth today, they're all created in the image of God. Every single one of them, whether you love them or not, everyone is created in the image of God, but only those who call Jesus Lord and who follow him can call God Father. That's reserved for us as God's children. And Jesus infuriated the religious leaders of his day, calling God Father. You know, we may have a hard time with this because we don't understand things like these people would have. But to a first century Jewish person, your ancestry was everything. You know, Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, Matthew begins with the ancestry of Joseph. And then he goes all the way back through David's son Solomon back to Abraham. And Luke traces Mary's ancestry. Ancestry was hugely important to the people of Israel. It determined everything about your life, really. If you were a priest, you could only be a priest if you could show your lineage all the way back to Aaron. So for the Jews, being called the Son of God was to make yourself equal with God. Now, I'm not saying we are equal with God. Let's just say it's a very, very big deal to be able to call God Daddy, to be able to call God Father. So because of Jesus, we've been adopted into the family of God. Worship team, you can come up here. I got just a couple, one more point. Jesus, finally, is grace and truth. Verse 14. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word grace here means unmerited favor. It means getting what we don't deserve. I had this dream the other night. I told Merle, I think I alarmed him a little bit. I had this dream that I robbed a bank with some people. And it was terrible because there was, I just remember thinking, my life is over. I'm never going to be able to live a normal life again. I'm either going to jail if I turn myself in, or I'm going to run away to Canada or something and be constantly looking behind my back. And that, I mean, that, and then I woke up and I was like, hallelujah. I didn't rob a bank. But that, to some extent, that's how we need to have that much of an appreciation for what God has rescued us from. I was sitting here the other day talking with someone who's not a believer. Right there, actually. I don't even know how we got in here. It was a miraculous moment. And somehow this person was asking me basically why I care about all this faith stuff. And I said, well, you know, one thing, probably the main thing is I don't live with any guilt. I have no guilt in my life. And she was like, wow, that must be amazing. I wish I had that. And I remember what it was like to have guilt. As a teenager, you know, I should have, good day. And college, and I didn't rob a bank or anything. And you know, I mean, it's not like we should never be impacted by conviction. On a daily basis, we should be impacted by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's constantly shaping our path, you know. But I don't live with guilt. The only time I live with guilt is when I forget this thing of the grace of God and I go picking all of it up again. Oh, I'm such an idiot. Why did I do that? Why am I doing this? Blah, blah, blah. When I remember the grace of God, That is the right way to live right there. But we don't get sloppy about it. We don't live with cheap grace, right? Grace goes hand in hand with truth. The word truth that's used here literally means what cannot be hidden, what is pure. And again, how many of you know, if you're living in truth, you don't have anything to hide. That is the right way to live. Grace is expressed in the life that Jesus lived and the life that he gave us. Truth is expressed in the light that Jesus was and is. True grace is always truthful. And true truth always has grace at its core. They're not incompatible. They go together. In other words, if you're not being truthful, you're not being gracious. They go together. Verse 14, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of both grace and truth. And John says that that picture of grace and truth together is what the glory of God is. So, in conclusion, you know, what we've done here is we've looked at, this is kind of like a Christological talk, our theology of who Jesus is, right? And the reason we do that, we're told in Hebrews to fix our eyes on Jesus, to get our focus off of ourselves all the time and all the messed up everything around us and look to Jesus, and that shapes how we think about things. You know, amazing is everything you know, hear sounds, not in the sermon, but in John chapter 1, as amazing as all that sounds, many people, in fact, most people still reject the true Jesus. It's always been that way. Verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So here you have God coming to earth, raising people from the dead, and you know all this, healing everyone in sight. You know, remember how many followers he had after he died? 120. Tells us, I think it's in Acts, early Acts. So Jesus is rejected by most people. Is it any surprise that he's still rejected? And I would propose that not only do we have an opportunity today to receive him, we have an opportunity to better reflect him. So they kind of go together. We're going to sing here in a minute. And when we're done singing, I'm going to dismiss everybody because I know you all need to go and do whatever. But I want to invite those of you who've been impacted by anything here, and specifically this idea of receiving Jesus, maybe for the first time ever. If you don't even know what I'm talking about, I'd love to talk to you and pray with you. And secondly, this idea of better reflecting Jesus. Maybe there's some kind of sin or addiction or pride or unforgiveness, which should make all of us standing up front here probably. Maybe there's something that's holding you back from being an accurate reflection of Jesus. If you would have the humility to admit that, there's a group of people that would love to pray for you that you could better reflect Christ and experience the joy of letting Christ be a reflection through you. But I wanted us to end with a big song. So we're going to stand. Can you all stand up? We'll sing. And after we sing, I'll offer a closing prayer. The ministry team will come up when we're done singing. Good? Let's sing. Baptism.